Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask, commit this time to the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with a thankful and a grateful heart. Thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. So free, Lord, but yet it costs you so much because of the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ has made and the suffering that he has to go through for us. And of course, Lord, we know that your suffering is also for our learning. And we pray, Father, even this morning as we go through some more study on this subject of suffering, Lord, we may learn to look it from your perspective, why you, the design of suffering. And we know, Lord, it's not from you in the first place. You want us to have a blessed relationship with you where it's free from pain and suffering, free from sin. Yet, Lord, we know that it is our own doing, and your mercy, your grace still extended towards us, and that you want us to know that there is a blessed thing that will come out of this matter of our suffering. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to quieten our hearts, our mind, as we commit this time to you. Give us an open mind, open heart to receive your word and to want to learn and to obey and, Lord, to fulfill your will for us when we go through in our life the different aspects of suffering. We just thank you for this time as the Holy Spirit will work in freely in us. We pray also that you'll cleanse us, wash us with their precious blood, that nothing will come in between, and Lord, your blessing will flow into our hearts freely, Lord. We commit this time to you, ask for those that are on the way, grant them safety journey, and also, Lord, for us, all of us that are here, we pray, Lord, that you will just bless us even this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's revise a little bit last Sunday, the Sunday Bible Hour. We established the fact that there is the reality of suffering. Suffering is real. Suffering is something that we cannot avoid. But we also know that there is also the other aspect of when we go through suffering, God is with us. All right? There's a reality of God's sovereignty. God, He knows the end. He knows the beginning, you know, the end from the beginning. And He's in control. You know, our God is a God of purpose. He will never allow His child to go through something and that is purposeless or aimless or waste of time, you know, like we so-called. Everything we go through, God is in it. You know, no matter how minute or how great the thing is, everything, God is in it, because He is the God that created the heaven and the earth. We also learn that not only there's the... You know, the good thing about the reality of God's sovereignty is that at the end of it, we are overcomer of the suffering. Because Jesus himself in the book of John, as he goes through the matter of his own suffering, why people will persecute us and things like that. And at the end of it, because he said, I have overcome, so you will also, in me, will overcome the suffering. So thank the Lord that for us as Christians, suffering is not something that we will... you know, have that kind of self-pity or is resigned to it, or, you know, we like so powerless, so helpless, and there's nothing that we can look at it and say, well, there is something good going to come out of it. We also go into the reason of suffering. We look into this matter of why we suffer, because we live in a sin, a cursed world. How God originally created heaven and earth, and it was perfect, but sin came into the scene, and because of sin, the whole world is cursed, and pain, death, suffering, agony, anguish, torment, all this is a result of man's sin, all right? And because this is just an expression of a different way we suffer. We also look into this matter of God's chastisement of sin. I forgot to mention, when I go back, I thought I should have elaborated a little bit. When we talk about God's chastisement, a lot of time, God has no choice but to step in for our own good so that we will not continue in our sin. There is this matter of sowing and reaping. I was reading one article. This article categorized the suffering into so-called different parts. You know, the first fourth part is for our own benefit. So it's one of the part that he says is consequential. Suffering is because of is a consequential result of our work, the sowing and reaping. You know, and we see this happen every day. Be it the saved, even the be it the unsaved or even the saved, the Christian, because of a wrong decision made, you know, in a financial commitment, or be it in a decision made to find your life partner, be it a decision made to go into a job and things like that. You know, in relation, we find that this matter of sowing and reaping, there is consequences when we violate the natural law, the moral law, and the spiritual law of God. And we will bring upon consequences on ourselves. And for that, we have to... In the Old Testament, David is a very classic example of consequential suffering. You know, he brought upon himself because he sinned against God because of Bathsheba, adultery, and then murder, and then after that. And not only that, the people around also suffer. All right. So I want to sort of like emphasize a bit that it's very important, even as Christian, we are not exempted from this sowing and reaping, this consequential thing. So we need to ask God for wisdom as we make decisions, as we relate with people, as we go through our life. Right? It will not only affect us, but it will also affect the many people around us. We've seen this every day in our life. You know, we have unsafe family members, unsafe siblings and all those. Sometimes their problem becomes our problem. It also affects us. You know. Then, of course, there is also the matter that we look at, the trying of our faith. Here, the the article, the one who wrote this, put it under educational, you know, and evaluational. Suffering is for our education, to teach us. You know, perhaps maybe we're so proud, you know, we think that we don't need God, we can depend on our own resources and everything. So God wants to teach us maybe something about our character, something that the Lord wants to take the dross out of us and do something about ourselves. So he brought in this suffering. And then, of course, there is that, you know, like as you go to school at different level, you need to go for tests, right? In order to allow you to go to the next higher level of education. So there's, in a Christian life, I believe also, you know, God wants to promote us in our Christian spiritual education level, you know, maturity. So there's the evaluational, where they bring in trials and a lot of things to test our faith and all this. Anyway, I just thought I should just kind of give you an idea about some of this. Different people look at the subject of suffering, but it all means the same thing when you look at it. And then lastly, we look into this matter of the spiritual growth. Okay, how God's purpose for suffering is for us to perhaps develop the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all those kind of things. I was reading an article, a sort of like illustration about this man, how he is shared by a pastor who observed the life of this man in relation to his wife. The wife is ill, very sick, and the life is very ungrateful, you know, complain and gripe and very unreasonable to the man. But the man showed a different kind of response. He was very gentle, very patient, never in front of anybody, make mention anything negative about the wife, and you know, and suffer a lot because of this. So the pastor observed that this man, at the end of it, his testimony was he's just learning to submit to the Lord so that the Lord will give him the opportunity to learn how to put on Christ, you know. That kind of thing. So the perspective is different. When you look at the suffering as it is and dwell on the suffering, you'll find that it is very difficult to go through. And I find this is so real in our daily life. We have sick people among, I think Sister Kim will be able to identify. It's not easy when you have someone who are sick and unreasonable and, you know, cause a lot of problem. We don't have a problem. We would have very difficult to go through. But if we look at God and say, God, teach me this, teach me that, that I would be like Christ and how Christ died for me and whatever Christ has done, so let me also do the likewise. You find that that suffering will have a different outcome and it takes on a whole new meaning. Of course, I believe this man was a very good testimony for those around how to suffer for the Lord, for the wife as well as for God's glory and honor. This morning we're going to go through the another few reasons why the believers suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort therewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The believer suffers so that he can learn to help others. Okay? And we can comfort others because we have experienced God's grace and comfort. And if you find whoever they have gone through a lot of trials and testing and tribulation, and when they have worked with God in that sense, you know, they have understood the whole purpose and design behind this suffering and submit themselves and allow God to fully take over them. And as they go through the whole process, God can use them to reach out to others. That's why, you know, when we attend, you know, I remember Sister Anna, you know, how the Lord brought them through that period of 20 months of, course, before that there were other things. But she's able to share God's grace, God's mercy, and God's blessing even, you know, upon bring them to have reconciliation, to love in a greater height, you know, more. So one of the reasons why believers are, so that we can help others, we can be of a comfort and be used of God to reach out to others, especially to unbeliever, you know. I think one of the strongest testimony of what you call that, encouraging people to trust God and live by faith and all this is from a testimony of one who has gone through, you know, especially in this area of suffering. Okay, so it's for our, so that we can help others through our testimony. The next thing is the believer suffers so that he will not trust in himself. All right? Suffering empties us of self-confidence and forces us to trust in him. And at the same time, every person that is greatly used of God will go through this process. In the Old Testament, we have Joseph. But before we go to this example, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. The Bible tells us, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which come to us in Asia, that we will press out of measure above strength, in so much that we despair even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." Many times, if you look at ourselves, how we solve problems when we go through some kind of trials and testing and all this, it's so natural that we just, our own human wisdom, and we try to get all the resources that we can, you know, our own resources. But yet, the resources that's available to us from God, prayer, going to God and just learning how to fully trust in God and just learn to exercise the faith and just dig into the Bible, just go into prayer, just commit to the Lord, and then let the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and speak to us, you know, and provide us that resources, His Word. And then learn to submit and depend. And from there, we empty ourselves. It's something that, because I believe we grow up, you know, we are brought up, indoctrinated and inculcated by the way we are, our education, our life experiences. We are so used to depend on ourselves. I suppose you have come across a lot of people who are, especially when they started off all by themselves. You know, they're very poor, and then they work hard, and then they pride themselves so much, you know, of their they made it themselves. I was, you know, I did this, I did that, I went through this and all those kind of things. I have gone through everything. Nothing is going to affect me. You know, I can deal with anything, I can face anything, I'm strong. I've been through, you know, what is this. But yet when calamity strike and all those, they fell greatly. Have you ever come across people who are very healthy, and they always go around telling people how healthy, how fit and all those? Suddenly some illness, very terrible illness coming, and they're bedridden and all those, they just fall flat. They just cannot climb up. Because we depend so much on ourselves. But we have to learn through suffering not to trust in ourselves. Joseph had to suffer for 13 years before he was exalted to a position of leadership over Egypt. Moses also had to suffer 40 years on the backside of the desert before he was ready to lead Israel, and God called him to confront Pharaoh and get the people out from Egypt. But if you look at all this, even David himself had to suffer 6 years from fleeing from Paul before God uses him, you know, greatly in Israel. So the suffering and waiting is a process also of spiritual purification. One of the thing about suffering, besides not trusting on ourselves, is also that God uses it to prepare the ministry, to prepare the man for a work that God has for him. You read into the many testimony of missionaries and great men of God. A lot of them have to go through, like what Moses, like what Joseph and David had, before they could be greatly used of God. This matter of, I believe, when we go through that kind of suffering in order to be used of God, is something that we need to acknowledge, you know, that God, what is it that you want me to do? Why are you, in a way, the mindset of preparing me for something that I will greatly allow God to use that process to make me and mold me, the other way around, mold me and make me to be what I ought to be first, so that I can be of use of God. Okay, so the believer suffers so he will not trust in himself. It's so important that we have this emptying of ourselves, and just, I believe many people learn a lot of hard lesson from this not trusting in themselves and empty themselves before God, and just learning to submit, learning to depend on God. You know, dependent on God is not something that comes naturally. In fact, it has to come supernaturally, because we are so used to depend on ourselves. You know, our pride and I think you know what I mean when you look around at even believers, we sometimes have this problem of depending a lot on ourselves, whether in a very clear way or in a very subtle way. But still there is that self-hanging onto, hanging onto our wisdom, our strength, our resources. So may God help us as we go through suffering. Is this what God wants me to do? Learn to trust Him, depend on Him, and not on my own. All right, the next one is suffering humble us. All right, the believer suffer to humble him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. Shall we turn to that? I didn't print it out because I was trying to save the page, you know, so I can squeeze everything in 2 pages. At the same time, I don't want to make the print too small. Some of us may have problem reading like me like that. Shall we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10? Maybe we have some participation. How about Jaira, you read for us? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. So we find here Paul himself testifying that though he has a thorn in the flesh, and even when he prayed to the Lord 3 times, and the Lord didn't answer his prayer, and how his attitude, you know, his... Because in verse 7, it says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. You see, even as an apostle, he has the revelation of God. He did a lot, so-called, for God. But yet, he always remember, before God, he is ever watching about this problem of pride. You know, about spiritual pride. About maybe this mental of Pharisee in him, you know, he needs to be careful. I think this is something that we need to learn from the Apostle Paul. That all the time, our prayer is, Lord, I come before you. Teach me to humble myself before you. If we cannot humble ourselves before God, then we cannot humble ourselves before anyone. I think the first and foremost humility that we ought to express to person is our Lord Jesus Christ, and just humbly submit before Him and yield to Him. And I think the effect of that will be translated a lot in our relation horizontally. You know, we will really be able to practice humility in the kind of spirit. Because the Lord is a witness. Whenever God is our witness and when we submit to the Lord, that's where we are able to express that in a very practical way. Paul gave us an example. He has an issue, and it's a legitimate issue, really, you know. It's perhaps even bother him so much, he might cause a lot of problem in the way he ministered. But yet, he accepted that it is God's will, because he learned how to submit to the Lord. He says that, in verse 7 again, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above. Spiritually, he is aware that there is an enemy, Satan, that is also trying to take advantage of this. If he's not careful, you know, he can cause problem in the life of the apostle, in his own life. It's very important to be aware what's happening to us in the spiritual realm. There's one part about suffering is that when we see suffering, sometimes we cannot see what is behind the people who causes all the suffering. As we see in the example of Job. Job didn't realize that, oh, whatever they're going through, because Satan went to approach God and Satan want to test Job, you know. You know, Satan questioned about Job's faith in God, and God said, never mind. I'm very confident that Job's faith, and you can test him. Only thing, don't take his life. But as far as Job is concerned, he cannot see all this. But many times, even in Peter, when he, what do you call it? There's this verse, get thee behind me, Satan, you know. Spiritually, the devil is behind the scene. Chinese say, 捣乱, you know, at the back. Trying to create problems, trying to tell lies and cause division and all those. And we need to be very careful. When we go through suffering, like the Apostle Paul, spiritually, we need to have a spiritual understanding, illumination to look at it that way. And Paul also stated that what he learned from there, as far as this is concerned. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And verse 10 is even more wonderful. I mean, how many of us could say that, you know? But Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It takes a lot of spiritual maturity to be able to see things that deep, you know, spiritually. But I believe what Paul has learned, we can learn if we do what Paul is doing. Learn to submit to the Lord. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 22, the Bible tells us pride is an attribute of the old fallen flesh. Okay? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. So, it's something that is in us that we need to be very, very careful. All right? Even the most foolish, ignorant man can be proud. And the more successful a man becomes, the more he must battle pride. Spurgeon himself says that his greatest battle was with pride. You know? And God sent suffering to his people, specifically with this in mind, to humble us. Only the Lord himself knows how many things are sent into our lives, how many situations he devises to keep us from being proud. See, in fact, pride is a lot of root problem in many of the relation problems, be it at work, be it in the family, with children, with your spouse, and neighbors also sometimes with a lot of problems. You know, come and tell it gently, kindly. You did certain thing, and you know, it sort of affect us. Why should I? This is my house. I do whatever I want. You know, pride and those kind. But in a more deeper level, it can cause a lot of pain and heartache. You know, broken relationship, communication breakdown. We have to be very careful because pride will permit, and it goes everywhere. You know, Chinese say 无孔不入. You know what's 无孔? As long as there's a hole, it will sit in, it will go. So as long as we allow pride to come in, it will come in any relation that we are involved. So may God help us, especially before God, and that we will humble ourselves, that God will, in this context of suffering, we'll just take it as from the Lord, and then submit to the Lord, and humble ourselves before the Lord. All right? Paul teaches us how to respond to suffering. Right? Number one, we should pray that God remove it if it is His will. I think it's just right. God, you know, I have a physical infirmity. Be your will. Let be taken away, whether we heal it. If not, then it'll be, I just take it as your will. Okay? Second, we must submit to God and accept His will. And after that, Paul did not make any demands to God. He asked for help. This is the biblical way we pray. And then how the Lord Jesus himself prayed in Luke 22, verse 42. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not by my will, but thine be done. So when God showed Paul that it was not his will to remove the suffering, Paul did not fret and did not continue to beg. Right? So, beg for God to remove the trouble. He simply submitted. He understood the spiritual principle that when I'm weak, there am I strong. You know, the principle of when I'm weak, there am I strong, tell us one thing. No matter humanly how wise, how much of the resources that you have and everything, as far as God is concerned, man at best is still man. We're still weak. You know, whatever resources, whatever that comes, can be taken away. When that is taken away, we have nothing to fall back already. But when we just fully depend on God and trust God and submit to God, The strength is always there. It's unmovable. You cannot take that away. No matter what the circumstances, maybe what the suffering, that holding on to God's resources, God's wisdom, God's strength and everything, make us strong. So sometimes you see that people go through great suffering, but yet they are not at all affected by that suffering in the sense of their faith with God, in the sense of the patience that they have with the suffering, you know, and the strength that they manifest. Today we can read a lot of very inspirational testimony of people going through suffering, and yet they are very strong. You know, Pastor Johnny mentioned many times, both of us visited a very sick man. He's a Christian man. Two of us want to go there to encourage him, but yet turned out he's the one that encouraged us. You know, he showed the strength and the resolve, and his eye is not looking here, looking what he is going through, he's looking up. And, you know, and because of that, he can testify the grace of God. So we thank God for this. So may we remember that when God brings suffering, it is designed to humble us, to cause us to look to Him and to submit to Him, and allow Him to come in to be our strength. Okay? Then we find that there is this problem of the Pentecostal. When they talk about healing, they believe that healing is guaranteed. And then they argue that Paul's infirmity was not a sickness. But yet we find in the Greek word, translated infirmity, in 2 Corinthians 12:9 is translated as infirmity. All right, in Matthew 8:9 and John 11:14 is translated as sickness, and then in Acts 28:9 is translated as disease. Just a little side thing to say that what the Pentecostal they teach about healing, they say, and you know, I personally have encountered a lady many years back. Someone asked me to go and talk to this lady who was. They talk a lot about deliverance, you know, deliverance from this sickness. And then a lot of time it is about you must have faith. Your faith must be strong or enough faith or something for that thing to work. If you don't get healed, means your faith is not enough, not strong enough. And you must keep praying, you know. So we need to be very mindful that as far as healing, God still heal, but it is only by prayer. And you know, James tells us that if the church pray for one another, God will heal. Okay, but still it is the will of God. We have to learn to take it from there. Next, we see that the believers suffer because of persecution. I have been reading this one I saw on the internet. And it's very interesting because this guy is a veteran. It's a military guy who had been in the Middle East and all those. And he wrote things to encourage the Christian in the Middle East who really suffer persecution. And he really wrote something that is quite a lot, but basically he gave us an idea of why we have to suffer persecution for our faith. And he goes into this matter of the world is rejected Jesus Christ. The world will not accept Jesus Christ. The basic tenet is simply means what they did to Jesus, they will do to us. But when they do to us, not to us, it's to what we hold on. It's to God the Father also. You know, we have to understand when people persecute, it's not persecuting me as a person, but it's persecuting me for the faith that I stood. And of course, they've been sinner, you know. The Bible says that darkness and light, they are in. There is that whole understanding about why Christians suffer persecution for their faith. Right? Behind it, there is the Bible, Jesus himself already tells us and teach us and say many things about why we will suffer for our faith and how people will persecute us and things like that. But yet, at the end of it, it simply tells us that this matter of we suffer for our faith. The believer will suffer persecution because of the faith in Christ. And we read this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says that, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All right. We live in the enemy territory, enemy that hates God and hates those who believe in God. And that's what he was saying. In some way, we suffer more after we were saved than before. This is because we have a new enemy and we didn't have before. And that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Alright? That sometimes even your friends, before you were saved, can become your enemy later on. Persecute you. You know, mock at you. And this, Brother David Cloud, he himself, you know, he has a group of friends. Before he got saved, he was a hippie and he was in that kind of, where there's a lot of very immoral and all those kind of things. So after he got saved, a lot of this friend, you know, sort of like mocked at him and ridiculed him a lot. So he was persecuted also by many of his friends and co-workers on the jobs and unbelieving relatives. We will especially suffer persecution when we obey Christ and preach the gospel to the unsaved. All right. I highlighted some of this. Let me just go through. It says if we faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must make some basic choices. One of these is the willingness to share his suffering and his rejection. And he quote John 15, which I will not, because a lot of verses, but I just want to go through with you a kind of chronological order. It says there's nothing about Christian suffering that is not already known to our blessed Savior. He gone through it, and he suffered because the people cannot accept what he says about God. And he himself being God, and why is he here? To expose the sin of man, and also to save men from their sin. But the people who rejected him, the Jews, cannot accept him, you know, and whatever that he claimed him to be. So he says here that in John 15, 18 all the way to 16 verse 4, our Lord Jesus gave us an insight into the reason why Christians suffer persecution. He went back into the basic thing that man by nature, heart rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and they are incurably wicked. Jeremiah 17 and Matthew 15, 19. Then he gave the second reason. The Lord Jesus stated that hatred directed toward us in reality is hatred towards himself and ultimately toward his Father, whom the unsaved do not know. That means when we suffer persecution, don't take it personally like that. We are suffering for our faith, not because, oh, my neighbor just don't like me, or the people. It's because of our faith we are suffering. And because these people, when we share the faith, the gospel with them, it exposes their sin. It exposes their lie. You know, for example, when we share with some of these cults and every people, we expose their lie, you know. And they don't like it. And because of that, they will persecute what we share with them. All right. And then there is the conviction of sin. All right. There's this ever conflict between light and darkness, truth and error. And it tells us that this is something that the God of this world blinded this world and caused them not to be able to see the truth. Okay, and then there is continuing that this passage also warned his follower not to misunderstand their suffering. All right, that in John 16, 32 to 33, at the end of it, Jesus say, "Take heart, because I have overcome the world, and because of that, you shall also be able to overcome when you face persecution." And this is the world in which we are called to follow the Master and share his suffering. All right, and we ourselves, at one time also, now this is a reminder of before we got saved, perhaps just like Paul, before he was saved, he was a persecutor of the church and of the Christian. And when Paul got saved, he realized why last time he persecuted in the same, like I mentioned early on. And this for us to understand that suffering for our faith is the will of God. It is something that we cannot avoid, because that's the response from the people of the world who live in darkness, in sin, and who are rejecter and hater of God, you know. And when we suffer for that, may God help us that we are suffering for the glory and the honor of God and for His righteousness. Right. At the first challenge, like he gave an example, even the disciples, you know, at the first challenge, to their allegiance, they all forsook the Lord and fled. But what happened is, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into the scene and came into their life, it totally changed the whole thing. You know, they were bold. They were even this matter of face death. You know, they were still preach the gospel, and it became the disciple badge of honor and joy. All right, you'll find that in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 to 42. So this author simply says that he believed that we must be willing to join this apostle and the vast host of saints and martyrs who down the century have similarly rejoiced because they have been counted worthy of suffering for the name. Okay? In Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 15, there is the matter of the threat and everything, but how continue to do what God wants them to do as far as suffering persecution. I hope this just little chronological, I give you an idea why Christian will suffer for their faith for when persecution come. Okay? So, the Apostle Paul example was a very good example, because before he was saved, all his Pharisee, you know, all looked to him and, you know, sort of like so much respect and honoring him so much. Everywhere he go, people maybe standing ovation and all those kind of things. But the moment he got saved, what was Paul's position now? He preached the gospel. He tell the Jews what they believe is not true, but what he believed now, the gospel, is the truth. And they cannot take that. And it exposes their error, their lie, their sin, and everything. So, I hope that, you know, I was thinking that for us, what sort of persecution do we suffer? It's more so like, you know, like when we want to get baptized, our parent threatened to disown us, or our parent will get so upset, you know. Remember, I think many of us as Chinese were experienced. If you get baptized next time when I'm gone, who's going to take the joystick and pray to me, you know, and those kind of things. And of course, there will be. I remember when I got saved, and not too many years later, my dad passed away. And the matter of going through the ceremonial rite and all those kind of things, holding the joystick, I didn't do. I was just standing aside. And you know, not only I was more and this inferior son, or why, you know, not fulfilling the right, you know, and those kind of things. But my, of course, I was very sad for my mom, because she suffered also the brunt of my faith, you know, because they will blame her and all. But in any case, we will, in one way or another, when we stood for our faith, I believe in years to come, where religious freedom is going to be no more, even in this country, we will have to suffer for our faith and will face persecution politically, religiously, you know, even socially, because we stood for what we believe is right. Now we have this homosexual thing going on. It's not far-fetched to think that one day we will be persecuted the other way around. Because who knows, we may become the minority already. So, but when we do face persecution for our faith, how should we take the whole thing? How should we look at it even? And then how should we our disposition in our suffering. Paul made mention, you know, that he's not ashamed. In fact, he glory. In fact, in Philippians 1:29, I believe, it says that part of our following Christ is to share the suffering, you know, to be partaker of the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ. So, take note, what Christ went through, we will go through if we are put in the same situation, that we have to stand for our faith and we will be persecuted. Then the believers suffer because of the devil's attack, right? This one is very clear in Job chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. We find that the devil came to God and then asked God, you know, and say, this man Job, he worship you and he's what he is because you bless him so much. Of course, you know, but if you do something to him, you see what will happen. And God gave permission for Satan to bring in whatever calamity, adversity, affliction, and all those. From within a day, lost property, lost family, and then after that, lost his own health, and things like that. All right, so Job, the believer also suffered at the hand of the devil. This Satan is our enemy, and his objective is to discourage and to destroy. 1 Peter 5 tells us that the devil, he say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is something that many of us, I believe, we do. You know, there's this careful Christian and careless Christian. Sober Christian and, what's the other word, opposite for sober? You know, maybe still haven't wake up yet, you know, still blur, you know, all those kind. We need to be very sober because every moment of our life, whatever we're going through, there is a battle, spiritually speaking, that we need to consider that there is a forces behind us, our enemy, the devil, is trying to cause problems, to discourage. His objective is to destroy, to discourage, to break, to cause division, you know, problem. So just bear in mind, we must remember that Satan can only do what... You know, many years back, I heard this preaching from someone who uses Job as an example. When people ask about what Satan can do to inflict us, you know, in our suffering, Satan can actually use weather, you know, disaster for that matter. It could be part of, because we find that this Job house collapsed and then killed the children and all those. He uses the nature, you know, to cause problem. So he can use a lot of things to cause problem in our faith. We must remember that Satan here says that can only do what he allows to do, just as in Job's situation. But we must not get upset at God for allowing the trouble. All right, Satan intend the trouble for our destruction, but God allow it for our benefit and for His glory. We are more blessed than Job because we have the Bible, we have everything revealed to us, but Job don't have. In a way, Job learned the hard way, okay? So, it's important for us that with this revelation, we will not give place to the devil. Because if we give place to the devil can really use that to cause a lot of issues. Like, for example, unconfessed sin, all right, in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 30, and then through association with idolatry. The scripture given is 1 Corinthians 10, 20 to 21. It says, but I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of the devil. Right? In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17 also, there's this matter of being not unequally yoked, and you know, there is light and darkness and fellowship, you know. So we need to make sure that we will not in any way allow any association with the devil. Brother David Cloud uses this matter when he got saved. He will destroy a lot of those books, music, and things that are associated with this world one, you know, that will a channel of continue to influence him, to affect him, that the devil can use to cause problem in his Christian faith. And he made it a point that he didn't want to have any connection with the God of this world, which is something that we need to think very hard. Right? And then we have this matter of the liver suffer because to accomplish God's purpose. In John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, let's turn to John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. The Bible tells us that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciple asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parent, that he was born blind?" Then Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parent, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Okay? Neither of this problem, the blindness of the man is a result of sin or any person's sin, but it's just God's design to use this problem, this suffering of this blind man. Later on, he got healed, and you know, he went around to share about how he got healed and all those, and glorify God. The example given here in your note is Fanny Crosby, who was blind from birth, and her life and song have been a blessing and challenge to countless people. When she was a youth, she wrote this. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." You know, it's such a powerful testimony because Fanny Crosby understood why God allowed her to be in this state, so that God can use her. You know, the songs that Fanny Crosby wrote, and it has been greatly used to reach out to many lives. Sometimes I believe even when God allow us to go through some suffering that we do not know why and how, but yet we know that at the end, God has a purpose. Alright? And the purpose is to glorify Him. In conclusion, we realize that suffering is a necessary part of a Christian life. Alright? And the good thing is, whatever it is, our suffering is only for a short time. 1 Peter 1:6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many false temptation." For a season. And our affliction is but for a moment. You compare to 2 Corinthians 4:17 that says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Alright. Thank God that one day, whether we like it or not, maybe it's for some sooner, for some later, we will all be lying on our hospital bed, all be just looking at the ceiling and nothing can be done. We may even need people to help to change us, do all the care for us and everything. But when that do happen, understand that it's a short time. It's a moment. Even if we don't have that kind of situation, our suffering compared to eternity and what the Lord has prepared for us is a light affliction. You know, the way we view things from a temporal perspective and an eternal perspective can make a whole lot of difference in the way we take this suffering. We look at life and our whole value, our whole priority, everything changes. And you will find many of God's people, many who have learned how to look at the eternal and live for eternal, their life is never the same. It's very uncharacteristic of those who are temporal, those who live for this world. They stand out. And they are so detached, they are so light. You know, nothing can calm that about the matter of this, the thing of this world, can bother them or affect them or even move them. How wonderful would that be if we travel with that kind of joy, the kind of lightness, the kind of you can do what you want in the sense as far as God's will is concerned, without having to be hindered, to be bogged down, to be weighed down and all those kind of things. Struggling with all these kind of weight. It reminds me of the Pilgrim Progress, how the burden of sin was weighed down on him so much. But when the moment that burden of sin was rolled away, the joy, the blessedness and all that. So, suffering is a necessary part, but it's only temporary, it's a short time. Many times we will not know the reason for our trouble. We will only have to learn to trust God, okay? Job is a good example. The word why appears 15 times in Psalms and all the verses. But if you read the book of Psalms, you'll find that many times David will, in the book of Psalms, will, why God, why you this, why you that, why my enemy prospers and I hear this and that, why, you know, I'm crying and I'm burdened and all, a lot of why. But sometimes we just have to stop asking why and ask God to say, what is it that you want me to go through and to learn? What is your will? And then may God help us look beyond all this. God often have multiplied purposes in suffering. All right, a sickness or a certain situation can be for the purpose of teaching patience and humility, purifying from worldliness, and then drawing our hearts closer to God, increasing our faith, and teaching lessons that the sufferer can use to help others. We go through season of suffering also. 1 Peter 5:10. The Bible tells us, but the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Okay, so thank God we go through season of suffering. I like what Brother David Clough uses. I myself have got this experience. He uses the tea plant. You know the tea plant? In order to get good quality tea, the tea plant must constantly be pruned and pruned and pruned and pruned, pruned until it produces the finest quality tea. In the same way, God wants to prune us. He's the great farmer, you know, in order to make us to be the fine quality Christian that he can use, that he can bless, that you know, whatever God's will, he needs to prune us again and again. I have this curry leaf plant. I don't know I prune how many times. Every time I prune, I prune means, you know, botak. You know, botak. No leaf. Nothing. But it blooms so fast. And it's so nice. But every time I have to prune because there's this whitish, you know, insect, you know, that lay egg and then it infects the leaf and then causes the leaf to so ugly, so terrible. So every time I spray and use all whatever I can, still cannot get rid. So I decided, looks so ugly, you know. Might as well just prune it and cut it. But I know, I did it one time and it turned out so nice. So I said, never mind, second time. The more you prune it, really, it actually grows much better. Think of it, our own Christian life. When we have got so much of the white thing all over us, it's time for us to be pruned. And when God prunes us, it doesn't look nice. Botak, you know. No glory, no nothing. But after that, the thing come out so nice. I can take a walk and see my garden. But it's true, I was kind of surprised when I see that thing. And I was so happy, you know, when it bloomed until so nice. So may God help us to understand sometimes, you know, you look at this suffering, it's something that we can be happy, you know, like Paul said. Something that we know that God is doing something good to me, not something terrible. God is going to do something. Maybe I need to consider what is the whole idea of suffering for me now. Is it a problem with me? Or is it, you know, like just now I mentioned, is it a correctional kind of suffering? Is it a consequential suffering? Is it an educational suffering? Or is it this matter of evaluational suffering? And you find that from Bible, first page to end or last page, suffering is always there. But suffering is always good for the one that God, that fulfill God's purpose, that work with God and all those. Alright? Thank God for that. And then, to end this, If you do not know Christ, you have trouble in this world, and even worse trouble forever. Like I mentioned last Sunday, we are more blessed. We really need to thank God and praise God and rejoice, because we have the blessed book, we have the Holy Spirit, and when we work in partnership with God and all this, whatever suffering we go through, we will come out victoriously. We will fulfill the design purpose that God has for us. We will be blessed. We will be better, stronger, and whatever positive that you think of it. But for the unsaved, they don't have. And then, in our midst, among us, they are not saved. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. When suffering comes, it will even be harder for you to bear. So the way to be able to bear and to know what suffering is all about, and yet rejoice in suffering, is to come to know the one who will get you, give you the joy and everything. All right? Okay, with this, and next week we'll embark on another new subject. All right? Sorry that you don't have to go through so much with you all. No time for questions and everything. There's so many things to cover when we talk about this matter of suffering.